Well, we've come to the end of big words from a big God. When I use a word, Humpty Dumpty said in a rather scornful tone, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less. The question is, said Alice, whether you can make words mean so many different things. The question is, said Humpty Dumpty, which is to be master? That's all. Alice was much too puzzled to say anything, so after a minute, Humpty Dumpty began again. Impenetrability, that's what I say. Would you tell me, please, said Alice, what that means? I meant by impenetrability that we've had enough of that subject, and it would be just as well if you'd mention what you mean to do next, as I suppose you don't mean to stop here all the rest of your life. That's a good deal to make one word mean, Alice said in a thoughtful tone. When I make a word do a lot of work like that, said Humpty Dumpty, I always pay it extra. Oh, said Alice. She was too much puzzled to make any other remark. Through the Looking Glass, Alice in Wonderland, wonderful story, Lewis Carroll. But Humpty Dumpty is part of what we're discussing. And I started with from the Princess Bride and Vizzini, the Sicilian mastermind that thought Plato and Socrates and Aristotle were morons. And he used the word inconceivable an awful lot. And Nigo Montoya said, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Oftentimes using words we don't understand. And in the church, sometimes we have our own language, Christianese, and vocabulary, and that's what we've been talking about, some of these big words from the concepts of salvation, big words from a big God, and glorifying and living our lives, having our minds transformed by the renewing of our mind by the Word of God. These concepts, folks, are central to who we are. And part of what I've tried to do over the last several weeks is to help us understand these big words in such a way that we can explain what those words mean when it comes to salvation. God's definition, not Humpty Dumpty's, not yours, not Vizzini. And so we've looked at some words like atonement, at one, be made right with God as the overall umbrella, the penal substitutionary atonement, the penalty that needed to be paid, that Jesus paid as our substitute to make us right with God. We looked at redemption. We are in bondage to sin, and we need to be set free. Propitiation, that's a word we don't use very much, even in the church, obviously, but appeasing the wrath of God against sin. Reconciliation. We are brought into a right relationship with God by what Jesus did. Regeneration last week, being made alive again, being born again. Justification, being declared righteous, our standing in before God cannot change because it is Christ's righteousness imputed, imputation, big word, to us, so that when God sees us, when it comes to our righteousness, it is Christ's righteousness, not our own. And then adoption, that not only are we legally declared justified and right with God, but we're family. We are loved heirs when it comes to who we are as God's children. And then that obviously is reflected in our horizontal relationships as the community fellowship of Christians. Well, a couple words today, one of them there in the reading, forgiveness. The relationship here is fellowship. With forgiveness, fellowship becomes possible. Fellowship with one another and with God. And like I read in Colossians chapter 2, the idea that to having forgiven you all trespasses. And then I like that, taken it out and nailed our sin to the cross. What a picture of that forgiveness that we have. The psalmist in Psalm 103, verse 12, is a verse that I like that talks about, as far as the east is from the west, so far your Heavenly Father has removed your sin from you. And those of you that know compasses east and west, you just keep going. You never get to the North Pole and start going south again. For as far as east is from the west, forgiveness, what God has done for us. Well, so what? Well, Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 32 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Notice it starts with the forgiveness we have before a holy God, but that then should be applied in our lives. For example, when we say the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses," how? As we forgive those. And so that understanding of, do we truly understand how much we've been forgiven if we are unwilling or unable to forgive each other? So in our lives, we talk about, you know, forgiveness. Forgive and forget. Well, can we really do that? God, Jeremiah 31, 34 says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more forever." And what a picture and how God can do that. Does he truly forget? Well, no, the idea is when it comes to sin that is no longer going to be held against someone. Now, in our lives, you know, can we truly forget maybe the wrongs that you have suffered? Families, pastors, bosses, whatever it is. And it would be unwise to, well, you've got to forgive me. Yeah, but you keep stealing. Every time I give you money, you cheat me. Sometimes we need to love people enough not to let them to continue to take advantage of us. But so we're not really forgetting, but the idea is giving up the right to use it later on. Can we get past it? And that's tough sometimes. And I suspect in our lives, and you're thinking of folks that have hurt you, and forgiving them is tough. And that's the standard, though, is do we understand how bad our sin is? It's worse than we think it is, right? And so when we understand, maybe that makes us a little more humble and willing to forgive others in our lives. A good illustration of that is Peter in Matthew 18. You got to love Peter, and I won't read it, but verses 21 to 35. But right after the offended brother, the church discipline, and then talks about where two or three are gathered in my name, that's a church discipline and making things right in the church verse. And then Peter says, well, how many times should I forgive my brother if they sin against me? Seven times? You know, good, perfect number. And he thought he was being very magnanimous that seven times. And what did Jesus say? I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, we in America, we're probably, okay, so 70. So only 490. You're on your last forgiveness, Melching. No, that's not the point. And then he goes on to tell the parable that the kingdom of heaven is like the guy that owed the master 10,000 talents, unpayable sum. And he fell down and asked for mercy, and the master forgave him. Then that same servant went out, and a guy owed him 100 denarii, much less sum of money. And that other servant fell down at his feet and said, please forgive me, but he wouldn't do it. And he had him sent to debtor's prison, we might say. When the master found out that servant had not been forgiven so much and was then not forgiving the others, he was sent to the torturers as well. So the idea of recognizing how big God's forgiveness is and passing it on, we might say. So that's that can be tough. So forgiveness. Well, then our final word, which actually sort of ties all of these up in our daily lives, sanctification. Sanctification. The relationship here is there's an aspect where we are set apart. The words in the Old Testament and the New Testament that are used, there's a positional aspect. It's we are sanctified positionally, but we are to grow in Christian maturity. There's a process there. Growing in Christ-likeness. That's what this side of heaven, that's part of what we should be doing for God's glory. So sanctification, a text that I used several weeks ago for the Don't Mess With My Wife series or message. But Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's talking to husbands, but is pictured on Christ and the bride of Christ, the church. Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so the picture of the bride of Christ, what Christ did by giving himself to sanctify, to set that bride, you and me, if we are Christians, the bride of Christ, set it apart so that then we can continue to be a bride that pleases our bridegroom. A couple other verses, the past basis of this, the price that was paid. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. There's that positional aspect. Set apart his people, his bride. But then a past application, our position, also continues. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. This is a church, a Navy town. So if Navy people can be sanctified, you know it's big salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified, there's that positional aspect, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be the saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So Navy people are saints. Remember that. But the continuing application, the process, is part of this as well. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate, the Old Testament word, consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so consecrate, living holy lives, our sanctification, is something that we are doing if you are a Christian this side of the cross. And I hope you have a handout, but I also put it up here. An illustration, the process of sanctification, and this comes from Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology has a chart, which I really appreciate this, that if you down here below this line, these are non-Christians down here. You can see how they're slaves to sin. And so at the point of conversion or when we salvation, all of a sudden, now we are no longer below the unsaved line. That is justification. We are declared righteous. The imputed righteousness, our standing before God. And that is what makes us a Christian. The saved from the penalty of sin. Like we sang, Jesus paid it all. But then now sanctification, growing in holiness. You know, here's between salvation and heaven and our death. But the Christian life, and notice how the line we grow, and hopefully it's an upward trajectory. It should be, obviously. The growing in Christ likeness, maturity, we are being saved from the power of sin. So when some of us became Christians, maybe we were struggling with, you know, fill in the blank, addictions, all those things. And through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, growing in Christ likenesses, sin has less of a hold on us. The power of sin is we have been set free, even though we may lapse sometimes, and that's sort of the lines that sometimes, you know, sometimes we're growing, sometimes we maybe have a dry spell or something in our lives. And then we're not talking about it here, but then at death, that final aspect, glorification, our final redemption, when we receive our resurrection bodies, and we're saved from the very presence of sin. So I like this picture that sanctification is the growing and maturing in our life until Jesus comes to get us or we die and go to heaven. A couple other on your handout there, some of the differences. Justification, that's our legal standing. Sanctification is an internal condition. That is something that, you know, just how we live our lives. Justification is once for all, that is when we become Christians and receive Christ's righteousness, but sanctification is something that's continuous throughout life. Justification is something that God does. Sanctification is something we do with God, cooperation. Justification, perfect in this life. Sanctification, not perfect. In other words, we're growing and until we end up in eternity. And then justification, the same in all Christians. Sanctification, that sort of, we might call it Christian maturity, where we are all at different places in our journey with God. C.S. Lewis has a great quote from his book, Miracles. The regenerate man, someone who's born again, is totally different from the unregenerate. For the regenerate life, the Christ that is formed in him transforms every part of him. In it, his spirit, soul, and body will all be reborn. Thus, if the regenerate life is not a part of the man, this is largely because where it arises at all, it cannot rest till it becomes the whole man. The regenerate man will find his soul eventually harmonized with his spirit by the life of Christ that is in him. And so the idea of growing, sanctification, regenerate, we can't help but grow in Christ's likeness because God is at work. In fact, a word the word synergy. I get tired of that word, especially in a secular context. But maybe a good word here. So for example, Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," writing to the church at Philippi, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure." So our response of working out sanctification, we are cooperating with the Holy Spirit, but obviously it's also the Holy Spirit working in us to will and do for his good pleasure. And so the fellowship part we talked about is the forgiveness, which helps with fellowship with one another. Think of family members. Obviously, as Christians, the fellowship we have with God because he has forgiven us. And then that leads to our growth, our sanctification, which is our responsibility, but God also gives us the power to do it, working with him. Well, we've come to the end of the destination, and so these foundational concepts, this precise theology, you know, these big words, the complexity, I hope you've appreciated and grown a little bit in this so that then we can put it in everyday terms and live the simplicity of living a life for God on this side of heaven. And so the idea then, we studied some of our creeds, the Apostles' Creed, things like that, the things that we believe are active confessions and something that we trust. We believe in that versus believing that. And so when we talk about the Apostles' Creed, orthodoxy, right thinking, straight opinion, what the churches believe, this is some of the concepts that we've been looking at, which ought to lead to what's called orthopraxy in our lives, so we can live, apply all these concepts, apply God's word to all of life. One more quote from J.I. Packer, who just passed away here in the last month. If our theology, our big words, our concepts, if our theology does not quicken the conscience and soften the heart, it actually hardens both. If it does not encourage the commitment of faith, it reinforces the detachment of unbelief. If it fails to promote humility, it inevitably feeds pride. And so like we sang, my faith looks up to thee, and I'll live for God. I'll live for him. Rooster Cogburn, at the end of that movie, True Grit, right? "I mean to kill you in 1 minute, Ned, or see you hanged in Fort Smith, Judge Parker's convenience, which will it be? And Ned Pepper says, I call that bold talk from a one-eyed fat man. And that's where the famous scene filmed over on the other end of Colorado in a tiny little field, apparently. Fill your hands, you son of a gun. But I've used that as the theme, bold talk, big words from a big, bold God that has given us the right and the responsibility for big, bold living for Him. And like the Sicilian mastermind said, inconceivable that we are trophies of God's grace in this regard. But yet, it's inconceivable, but yet this is what God has revealed to us in His Word. And so, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Big words from a big God. And it's all to God's glory. So, thank you for your patience and everything, and let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these concepts. We thank You for Your definition. Help us to conform our lives to what You are doing, and especially when it comes to sanctification. May we redeem the time and be filled with the Holy Spirit to live lives reflecting these truths and reflecting Your glory to a world that is lost apart from Christ. Thank You for these concepts. Thank You for this church family. May we as a body be a shining light, a community, fellowship of Christians because of who we are in Christ. For it's in His name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.